Good evening, everybody. You really do expect me to do this with a straight face with the way you guys look back there. You really do, don't you? I kind of figured I'm teaching on apostasy in the church in the last days, so I figured you want a little visual picture of apostasy and confusion and scary, weird stuff. So thank you very much. I did my part. I'm dressed up in my Halloween costume, too, and see these guys here as well. See, I know how scary it is for the Miami Dolphins fans to even consider a Patriots fan, never mind to have one as your pastor. So I figured I'd wear my Patriots tie as a real scary costume along with my brothers, the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Chicago Bears. So good evening, everybody, and all your assorted costumes of those of you who didn't wear any because you figured you were scary enough already. Let's take a moment in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems. Now's the time to give your attention to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you also, Father, for his work on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, where he's seated now at your right hand. We also want to thank you for the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture, the Bible, that is written, and it's written down, and there's no two ways about it. And no matter what kind of confusion and argument that's trying to made against it, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and we have exactly the information that you want us to have, especially in the original languages. And we want to thank you for that as well, Father. I also want to thank you, Father, for all the young people that are here tonight on a holiday where a lot of young people want to do their own thing. They decided they want to honor you and be here and hear your word. So thank you for that as well as the other people that are here tonight. Father, we just ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit so that the teaching will be clear tonight and that the hearers tonight will be able to concentrate and receive everything that has been prepared by you in your teaching in the subject matter that we're looking at tonight through your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. By the way, next Sunday is November 4th, first Sunday in November, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at that time. We're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a second time on November 18th, because that's the day when Dr. Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries is going to be giving us a special presentation on the subject of the Messiah and the Passover. The Messiah and the Passover. And that, of course, ties right into the Lord's Supper. So we're going to be celebrating it twice in the month of November. We'll also be, of course, celebrating Thanksgiving in November. That's going to be on November 20th this year. That's a Tuesday. So please note that. And on Sunday, we're going to have, we don't have these yet. Do we have these yet? They're here tonight? Okay, great. We've also got the program that we come out with every other month that has the calendar in there. So you can take this. There's a lot to remember, I know, in November and December because of the holidays and so forth. So that's available now, too. And next basics class will not be next week, but the week after. All right, please turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The title of tonight's message is, The Next Worldwide Kingdom is the Beasts. Now, I know that's not a very comforting thing to say. Why we're studying it? Well, because it's in God's Word. And also because there's a lot of confusion in the church today, thinking that the church's job is to bring about the next kingdom. And that's just not what the Bible says, because the Bible says the next kingdom is going to not be ruled by Jesus Christ. It's going to be ruled by what we sometimes call the Antichrist, the beast that's the leader that Satan's going to indwell and have on planet Earth. And so keeping that in mind helps us keep straight as to what the times are that we're living in and what are some of the apostasies and deceptions that we have to look out for. So that's where we're headed tonight. As you might imagine, in order to get there, we have to get to Revelation, the book of Revelation again. So if we get that far tonight, and I hope we will, we're going to take a big, brief overview once again of what the book of Revelation is all about. But we got there by means of looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts and looking at capacity that you need to function in your spiritual gift. That's where we started. part of that, a big part of having capacity, is discernment. And we've been on this subject for a while, looking at being able to determine the source of things. What's from God and what isn't. Even when we look at people who say that they're Christian leaders, we always have to be discerning, especially in the last days, because we have to figure out, is this from God or not? And so we need to learn how to do that, especially because we need it because we're in the devil's world. And in fact, the church age is a dispensation where there's quite a bit of evil going on, and it's because of the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible tells us that in all parts of the church age, there are going to be false teachers, but especially as we get close to the rapture, that there are going to be more and more falsehood and apostasy inside the church. Certainly, there's always that element in the world, but it seeps into the church more and more and more. And that picture, of course, is at odds with a lot of what you may hear out there today in conventional Christianity, on the radio, television programs, even maybe special speakers and so forth. A lot of them are teaching now that there's going to be a great revival in the church, and that the church is going to get more and more powerful and take over the world and retake the United States of America and that sort of thing. But that is just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in the last days, difficult times will come, and that there will be much apostasy within the church. People within the church will turn away from the truth and be turned towards myths and lies and deception. And we're going to see tonight that in addition to that, if you follow what the Bible tells us concerning future events, in the church age and especially afterwards, we know that there's going to be a worldwide ecumenical religious system that is going to be on the scene for the tribulation period, and that in the last days of the church there's going to be great apostasy, and so you can see how one leads to the other, and that this false church during the tribulation period is going to encompass the whole world. We're going to see that passage if we get that far tonight, and it's going to be acceptable to the world, to unbelievers. And so, you know, living in the times that we're in, understanding that there's going to be a lot of apostasy and falling away as part of what the church is going to look like in the last days, and that after the rapture, there's going to be the sort of the shell of a false church that's going to have a lot of unbelievers in it, but people are going to think that it's the real thing, and that's going to then morph into this worldwide ecumenical religion, then we should be on the alert to realize that that's developing now. That there's elements of that are on the scene now that are going to develop into that false religious system of the tribulation period. So that's where we're headed, and we've been looking at how it is that we get spiritual discernment, and this is where we get grounded. You know, the Bible is absolutely unanimous. Every time you want to look at this question, how do I protect myself? How does the church protect itself from drifting into error? And the answer is always the same thing. And it's really straightforward. It's the scriptures, the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who performs the discernment, but he uses the tools of the word of God, Bible doctrine. And for any individual, that word of God, that Bible doctrine, already has to be found in your soul and tested. And that is why, as we've been in Hebrews chapter 5, we've seen that that's the importance of a daily intake of the word of God, a daily lifestyle where you're learning the word of God, believing the truth, and then having opportunities and then applying it, saying yes to what the word of God is commanding you to do through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. That's how you train your soul. That's how you get built up. That's how you can recognize falsehood in the church when others don't recognize it, when others are just fall for it and not recognize what it is. And so we've been in Hebrews 5, and I'm just going to give you one more time tonight this verse, Hebrews 5:14, and giving you some of the additional information about it that makes it understandable in the spiritual realm. But solid food, Hebrews 5:14, that's advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature, who because of practice, and this is not practicing basketball or practicing the piano, this is practicing by learning and obeying God's word again and again. So that advanced doctrine is for the spiritually mature. That's the goal of Bible class. That's the goal of so much of our life after salvation, is to grow up spiritually, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we do it together. The Bible has a big emphasis on the royal family, the body of Christ, assembling together, growing together, and so forth. Well, we obviously have to make decisions individually, but it's also something that we're going through together. for because of learning and obeying God's word again and again, have their senses trained. And again, everything about this verse is spiritual. It's not talking about our natural senses. It's talking about our souls and our human spirits. That's what's been exercised, trained over and over again, vigorously, by applying God's word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Applying God's word. In other words, your souls can either get practice or not. Your human spirits are either going to get practiced and trained or not. And that means you on a daily basis are making the decision to apply the word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher. Making the decision to walk by means of the Spirit. It's a daily kind of thing. And so having their senses trained to discern good and evil. And that's our subject, discernment. And it means that you're able to discern and have discernment concerning both what's genuine, what's real, really from God, and what's the counterfeit, what's the fake, what's the lie. And you develop discernment in both areas. It's as important to recognize and embrace what's authentically from God in your life as it is to recognize and push away what's not from God. And they're both skills that we develop to recognize. There's something that happens when you see a passage in the Word of God and it's exegeted correctly. In other words, the pastor teacher is going to the Greek language if it's in the New Testament and has done the work to come up with what the passage means. There's something that happens in your soul, in human spirit, when you hear that information. It rings true because the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what I want you to understand from this verse, you know. And the opposite is true as well. When somebody tries to misapply God's word, even if it's somebody who calls himself a pastor, you know, that if you've got the word of God already in your soul, it's not going to ring true. I had to do a lot of this lately in looking at some of the trends in Christianity and how they're misusing Bible verses. They're misusing them. And that shouldn't shock us because we know that Satan did the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus Christ was being tempted. He misused Bible verses. And so that's going to happen from time to time. But there's something that we develop. It's called discernment, to be able to recognize when that's happening, even when it's the Bible, but they're misusing a passage of Scripture. You know, I mentioned one, for example, where Jesus Christ, when he was here in his first advent 2,000 years ago, there was a time when he sent out his disciples. And he said, when you go into every village, find the man of peace and work with him. Okay? So now what happens is you roll forward to the day and age that we live in, and somebody grabs that verse totally out of context and says it's okay when you're going in, say, a country like India to go find out the Hindu priest and work with him. Because that's what the Bible says. Find the man of peace and work with him. Well, that's totally out of context. I mean, the fact is that Jesus Christ was sending his disciples to different towns in Israel, not all over the world at that time. And he was talking about the man who has been assigned in that place to be the guardian of the Scriptures, God's word. So it's a very different thing from what the idea that it's okay to go into a village and start working with the Hindu priest or the Muslim, whatever they have, I forget right now. It's not okay that we're going to see a passage tonight that says that's definitely not okay. And so, but that's what I'm talking about. Discernment, even with respect to what the Bible means, is something that we develop by a daily habit of learning God's word, believing the truth, and having it applied by the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. Because, as we've seen recently in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need help. But when we have doctrine in our soul that's been tested, we can discern evil trends in Christianity. When you look at God's word and you say, what are the last days going to be like in terms of trends? There's some information about the world. Men are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money. That's everybody, okay? But there's other information that puts the spotlight right on the church. It says, and also there's going to be tremendous apostasy and evil trends in so-called Christianity. False teachers. What are false teachers? They're not in the world. They're in the church trying to make you think that they're the real thing when they're not. And the Bible says it's going to be full of that in the last times. And so we have to have discernment more than ever in the day and age in which we live to discern these evil trends in Christianity, not in the world. You know, it's funny because conventional Christianity is great and trying to condemn and put down evil trends in the world, you know, like Hollywood and sex in the movies and abortion. And I'm not saying these things are good. They're not. OK. And homosexuality. They're great at that. But there's hardly any discernment today in the church about what's going wrong in the church at times. That they allow all kinds of things in the church and then pick on a few things out there in the world. And that's not right. I mean, the Bible says that the judgment, the evaluation begins with the house of God. We have to be, you know, more astute and more in tune with what's happening in the church so that we can get rid of the evil thing that's in it. Now, we're never going to be able to do, when I say we, I mean people that, the small minority that's really serious about God's word in these times is never going to be able to take over the entire church and straighten it out. I had another conversation with my mother the other day. She's still hanging on to Holy Mother Catholic Church, you know, and I think she's straight on the gospel. I think she's believed, but she's got those religious, emotional ties to the system of her childhood. And I said to her, you know, she says, well, I think maybe that, you know, if enough of us realize the truth of what the Bible is, we can change the Catholic Church. I said, good luck. That is not going to happen. All right. What you want to do is, and same thing with us, even in conventional Christianity, so-called Protestant or evangelical Christianity in America, we're not going to change all the evil trends. But what we can do is recognize them and make sure that we keep away from it and we rescue people out of that system if we possibly can. That's what we're called to do. So we'll see that. But that's what discernment is. And it's lonely life. You know, it's a lonely life. When you start to really get serious about saying, I am going to live exclusively by what God's word has to say, it's a lonely life. Because that's not what most people are doing. Even most people that are Christians are not doing that. So you'll be controversial when you call it out for what it is, which is evil. The majority of born-again believers may call it good. But you, because of God's word, you see it, that it's horrific evil, and you say it, and you live that way. And so that's why we start to look at some things that I want to warn you about in Christianity today. There are evil trends, and they're showing up more and more in Christian circles, Christian churches, Christian institutions. And sometimes I have to put that in quotes, so-called Christian, because I'm not even sure that that's the case anymore. But they call themselves that. Just like Jesus Christ, you know, he said, you know, people are going to come up to me in the judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I heal the sick in your name? Didn't I do tremendous miracles in your name? And he's going to look at them and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, he said he never knew them. That means they were unbelievers. And yet they were using the name of the Lord out there with these false things that they were trying to put over on people, using the name of the Lord. They call themselves Christian. All right? They had the phrase right, you know, praise the Lord and all that. But they weren't the real thing on the inside, just like the Pharisees in his day and age. So that's happening. And I'm particularly concerned, as I mentioned already, about the people in the goofy costumes tonight. Yeah, young people, because you're the ones that are going to have to pick up the banner, and you're the ones that, because you're young and because you're, you know, going out there and trying to find out what's what, and you have friends and your different experiences. You may, you know, be in Christian schools, or you may go away to school and be involved with another organization or another church out there, or doing things in the Christian culture, like music concerts or retreats or seminars, even political action. There's a mixing today of Christianity and politics, which is never a good idea, by the way, which is why, you know, I'm very careful not to say too much, not because I'm afraid of the government, but because the Bible says not to. All right. Our job is not to be politically active as a church. And I got to keep saying that because, you know, I mentioned the other day, like things that we're talking again tonight about, you know, going out there and wanting to heal people of their physical diseases. If that's your calling as your profession, that's great. Okay? But what we're talking about is the church. The church is not designed to do that. All right? The church is not designed to do that. We're designed to do what? Preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. By what? Teaching them the word of God. That's what the church is to do. So you're going to be involved in these things, and you may find out that you spot some of these evil trends. And I hope that you remember these lessons when that happens to you. You know, you may be invited by a friend to go to a church or a youth group that you want to be a part of because you think the guy's cute or the girl's pretty or something, or some kind of meeting or speaker or gathering that you're invited to. But I want you to be armed with the truth of God's word so that you can spot anything that is against God's word, even though they call themselves Christians. You may be encouraged to read a book because, you know, it's groundbreaking. Be careful of that. I'm finding, at all the places where I'm finding apostasy, there are these ideas of the new church, the emerging church. It's groundbreaking. It's different. We're going to reimagine church. Now, I don't know what that is, but that's what they're doing out there. We're going to rethink it. You know, the new, the better, and all that kind of stuff. Be careful about that. The life-changing and powerful and exciting. Be careful about that. But by all means, test it against God's word. Because when you have doctrine in your soul that's been tested, you can discern evil trends in Christianity, in quotes. And we saw these on Sunday. I'm going to put them again tonight so that you understand this again. Ecumenism. And it's disguised as unity. Let's just all get together. This is what it started out as, saying, hey, well, let's the Catholics and Protestants and evangelists, evangelical church, let's all get together. You know, there's some horrible things going on in our country. We don't like the direction it's going in. So let's put our petty doctrinal differences aside and all work together. You know, petty doctrinal differences like how you're saved. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. They're not petty at all. You know, I mean, once you understand what the Catholic Church stands for in its doctrine, you know, and you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can see that it's like oil and water. You can't be involved in both. You just can't. You're either going to say, I'm involved in a religious system that says that Christ's work on the cross was not enough, and the system is going to take us the next 20 yards. He might have gotten us to the 20-yard line, but the system, now I got to stay with that for the rest of my life to get across the goal line, because Christ didn't quite do enough work on the cross. So we got to have, you know, the holy water, and we got to have the days of obligation, and we got to have the sacraments, and we got to have the payments and the good works and the mortal sins that get confessed to the bishop. And then if you do all of that, then maybe, you know, you'll get across the goal line. We can't tell you for sure, because nobody really knows what it really takes to get across the goal line. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opposite. Faith, right? By grace, you've been saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's one or the other, you know. So, but you have today people, because they're not concerned about the gospel. They're concerned about something else. They're concerned about winning an election or building an empire or looking good or whatever they're confused and concerned about, or making money. And that's really what they're concerned about. So they're willing to let go. It's sort of like, you know, Solomon, when he had the two women that both claimed to be the mother, right? And he had to figure out, what am I going to do here? Well, he was a smart guy. He was a wise man. And he said, oh, we'll just cut the baby in half, right? And the one who wasn't the real mom figured that was just fine, you know, because she really, you know, just wanted to ruin it. She was jealous of the one who had a child. That was fine with her. Achieved her objectives because she wasn't concerned about the baby. You see, and there's a lot of people that want to throw out the baby of the gospel with the bathwater of being politically emergent in this country. And it's wrong. You can't do that. And so ecumenism is wrong. Now, it's wrong on its own merits because it's saying, let's put together people that don't believe the same things we do. And I mean essentials, you know, like the gospel, for example. We don't have that together, but we want to do something else. Or, and by the way, the Catholic Church has done this for years. This is one of their big movements in the last 50 years, was to try to bring originally it was all the other Christian churches, get them under the banner of Catholicism. And now they've moved beyond that. It's unbelievable. I'm so shocked. I shouldn't be. But when I see some of the things that the popes have done over the last 30 years, it's unbelievable. Like inviting witch doctors to pray with them. I'm serious. No, this is true. It sounds crazy, but it's true. Like allowing a Buddhist statue on the altar where they say supposedly they offer up the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But we'll put a Buddhist statue on there today instead. I mean, it's horrifying. But when you start to understand the times that we're in, and that when the rapture occurs and the real believers are gone, what's going to be left is this apostate, false, worldwide religious system that's ecumenical, that everybody who's left can buy into. When you know that that's where we're headed, now you can say, well, it's not just going to appear out of thin air. It's going to be developing so that it just rolls right into the tribulation. It's sitting there when the tribulation starts. So it shouldn't shock you when you see these powerful people inside so-called Christianity and religion for sure that are all trying to get together. You know, one of the famous things they talk about is peace. Let's just all get together to have peace. Unfortunately, my Bible and my Lord told us that one of the signs of his coming back was that there were going to be wars and rumors of wars, not peace. You see, but people that don't really place that much importance on the Bible would rather figure out what the world finds acceptable and package it that way rather than what the Bible has to say. You see, I'm a little worked up. I always get worked up when I got to take my eyes off the Bible itself and start looking at some of the falsehoods and negativities and cults and all those kind of trends. It makes me mad. I don't like having to do that. I'm miserable. I've been miserable. Ask my kids. I've been miserable. Haven't I been miserable around the house a lot lately, Hannah? No, she's smart. She's smart. Too smart. Too smart to say that, right? I know she loves me and everything, but it's true. But see, it's disguised. It says, oh, unity's a good thing. Let's just do that. But Jeremiah 6:14 warns to watch out for people who are always crying out, peace, peace, when in fact there is no peace. And in fact, there is no peace. And that's what's going on. That's one of the trends. Also, morality disguised as spirituality. In fact, let's go there tonight. I didn't have it in my notes, but I thought about it later. I figured it's worthwhile to see this passage because our Lord lays it out. It shouldn't be a surprise. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he does it brilliantly in this passage. It makes it really clear what we're talking about. A lot of people are confused by this point. They really do think morality is a good thing, and therefore, why would it be in opposition to spirituality, which is really a good thing. And Jesus Christ tells us why in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Just so we're clear on this. The main reason is you can fake morality. In other words, you can pretend to other people that you're moral. You know, Jesus Christ was talking about the fact that, and we'll see it here, that they do certain things for show, but when they're on their own, they do something totally different. You know, Paul said the same thing. He says, you who teach people not to rob temples, you rob temples, he would say in the book of Romans, for example. But let's look at it here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus Christ, Matthew 23, 25. I'm stalling because I can't find it. Here it is. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Notice that again. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now, he is not talking about doing the dishes. Okay, because I've never looked at, when I was done, I've had some dishes. I don't do it very well. When I'm done, there have been some crud and little stuff left in there when I do it. That's why the kids don't like me to do it. But that's not what he's talking about. Because I've never found self-indulgence in my cup when I'm done cleaning. Oh, look, there's some self-indulgence in there. See, he's talking about another vessel, the vessel of our bodies, and saying that it's possible the Pharisees were pros at it to pull off the fact that, you know, like Abraham Lincoln said one time, you can fool all the people some of the time. And that's what the Pharisees would do. They would pull it off so that when they were in front of anybody, you know, let's look holy now and make sure they think we're really really moral. But then when they were on their own, and even while you were standing in front of you, they may be really moral, and the wicked thoughts they were having about you as they were being moral were right there. And Jesus Christ said, you know what? It's the inner man, you know. Man looks at the outside, but me and my dad look at the heart, Jesus Christ says. And so he's pointing that out. That's the real issue. And he goes on. He says, he's a great way of saying, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. There's a lot of people around who are believers in Christ, and they are really trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But along the way, they've developed some bad habits and they're involved in some bad things. And those things are still coming out at times. One way or the other. Either something in their past catches up with them, or they still got some bad habit. And a lot of Christians want to judge those people. You know, those are beautiful people according to the Lord. Those are the people who have, you know, like the woman caught in adultery, who said, you know, go and sin no more. They've changed where it counts on the inside. Yeah, on the outside there may still be some difficulties, but they've changed on the inside where it counts. And eventually, the Lord who began a good work in them will complete it. Till the day of Christ Jesus. You see, but then there are other people who have never really bought into that, but they're still just trying to impress people, get people to think they're holy. But on the inside, nothing's changed. They're still full of dead man's bones, or they're still full of, as it says here, robbery and self-indulgence, you know, trying to see what they can get out of life and focusing on themselves. But you can be moral and do that, by the way. You can be very moral and do that. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. And then verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful. You ever been in a graveyard? When I used to live in Rhode Island, I worked on the east side, and there was this unbelievable cemetery. I mean, it had been around for like 200 years, called Swan Point Cemetery. It was unbelievable because the beauty of these mausoleums and these tombstones. I mean, rich people were buried there, and they were beautiful, you know? And then every once in a while, you stop and you think, but they're covering dead people. There's bones on the inside of there. And you think about that part of it, and it's totally different. So, like, now I know why they want to make them beautiful, because they want to distract attention from what we're dealing with, dead bodies. That's what we're dealing with. And now the Lord isn't really concerned with dead bodies here. He's concerned with people whose insides are dead. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, you know, you pay attention to what people see, but you do nothing about the deadness that's on the inside, dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, notice, outwardly appear righteous to men. That's morality. But inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so he is telling us that there is such a thing as a false morality disguised as spirituality. And by the way, that's a big, big trend in Christianity, to focus on morality and not talk about. I mean, and again, I'm not trying to say these things are good or these things are bad, but why is it that so many Americans associate Christianity with morality? And they really do. Because there's not a focus on spirituality in the church in many cases. A lot of people are falling for the lie that as long as they're moral, as long as they keep the Ten Commandments, then they're doing what Christ wants. But this is the same Christ, you know, who the mind of Christ in the Bible says, you're justified by faith, not the works of the law. The same Bible that says the law was your tutor to lead you to Christ. The same Bible that says now you're called to live something at a much higher level than the law could ever get you to. You know, that life in the Spirit is a totally different life. And yet that's missing from Christianity today by and large. Third, earthly dominion disguised as the heavenly kingdom. This is again a trend in Christianity today. Earthly dominion disguised as the heavenly kingdom. Please turn again to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Earthly dominion, meaning what? Meaning that the church is supposed to get more powerful and rule here on earth now. Well, anytime, as far as the fact the church, well, no, the church will come back and rule. But now, during the church age, earthly dominion. This has to do with people that really think that the church should take over the United States of America. That the goal of the church is to get Christians elected in all the offices of the country. And that would be good. You know, and that would be what the church is supposed to accomplish. So then the United States, we are in charge of the United States, and then we'll go from there, and then we'll take over other countries as well, and we'll make them Christian and so forth. Well, of course, we want to give them the gospel, but we're not supposed to do it by force. It's not supposed to be a kingdom by power, unless that power, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And so this is addressed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. So when we think about whatever the goal of the church is, it has to do with a citizenship in heaven, not earthly things. You know, I mean, the church of the first century was an amazing church, but it did not do very well in terms of earthly dominion. If you know anything about it, they were being slaughtered by the thousands by the Roman Empire. And if you also know anything about things, when the church finally did get some earthly dominion, it was in the 4th century under a guy by the name of Constantine. And that guy there, what he did was he just took together Christianity with the false religion of Rome and put those things together and destroyed the church. That's how out of that came the Roman Catholic Church. So believe me, earthly dominion and Christianity do not mix. And that's also something that we need to take to heart in the United States, because there's a lot of people that really believe that that's what we should be doing right now. You know, prayer in public schools and so forth, taking over the country. That's not what the call. Now, it's fine. If the people of the United States elect Christians, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I'm talking about what the church does, what the church does. The church is to preach the gospel and make disciples by teaching God's word. And that's what the church is about. So there's a lot of push now on this earthly dominion disguised as the heavenly kingdom. And it's not biblical. For one thing, as I mentioned, the title of tonight's message is, there's going to be a worldwide kingdom coming soon. The only problem is it's not going to be ruled by Jesus Christ. It's going to be ruled by the Antichrist. So be careful about the idea that the church is going to have this great revival and take over. It's not in the Bible. And if that's happening, you got to wonder whether that is that the real church or not, because that's not what the Bible says the real church is going to be about in the last days. All right, the fourth trend, the social gospel replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We saw this on Sunday. Please go to Romans 1:16. We're going to go through this a little more quickly tonight so we can continue. But Romans 1:16, the social gospel replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. There's only one gospel, but over the years, people have tried to add to it in many different kinds of ways. Here, we're talking about something that's been very popular in the United States over the last 100 years or so. It first came in one format. The social gospel was originally a very liberal idea, meaning that, well, let's look at all the problems in the United States of America and let's get the church to solve it. You know, and it had its beginnings with slavery, and there's a lot of, if you know abolition and slavery, you know that the church was really behind a lot of the momentum to get slavery annulled in the United States. And so there was that. Now, you know, there was a part of that where if they were just teaching the truth about what the Bible has to say, that's fine. But what happened was people started to say, well, we can use that model. Let's just take that model. Let's get the church involved in all the social ills. And that it's the church's job to fix all those things. And that's really deeply ingrained, you know, in us. I think we've really got to do some soul searching. I know I do. It's deeply ingrained in me that that's sort of what the church is supposed to do. Coming from a Catholic background, coming from a younger life where I saw where, you know, everybody idolized Martin Luther King and what happened there. And I was proud of the fact that the Christians were involved in all of that. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad in and of themselves. Okay? Of course slavery is wrong. Of course, civil rights is a good thing. But the issue is the church's job to be sponsoring these things or not? And that's the issue. And the social gospel now has moved into all kinds of other areas, and it's gone global. And it's really taken everything away from the gospel itself. So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the job of the church. It is to teach the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he paid the price for the sins of the entire world. The fact that God has completely satisfied his righteousness and justice with all people on basis of what Christ did on the cross. And that by simply believing in Christ, you will not perish but have eternal life. The gospel. Now, Paul says that he's not ashamed of that. But unfortunately, a lot of people are. And there's two main ways that you can be ashamed of the gospel. One is being totally embarrassed by it. These are the kind of people that will never preach the gospel to their friends. They'll never be witnesses because they're just embarrassed by it. As soon as somebody asks them a question about it, they feel insecure and so they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about the fact that God became man and died on the cross because it's so counter to the world. Remember, the word of the cross is foolishness to the world, to those that are not spiritual. And so you're always going to have to deal with the fact that the world's not going to agree with this. They're not going to accept it on face value. They're always going to want to steer you in another direction. Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ, but let's get together and do that other thing that the church is supposed to do. Let's deal with poverty instead. Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ, but we can work together on stamping out poverty, and that'll be just fine. You see how it moves? It's subtle, but it's really important to understand that. The world wants to move you off the cross. That's all Satan wants to do. Because that's where the power is to be a Christian, is the cross of Jesus Christ. He just wants to move you off that. We're talking about God all day long, but don't talk about the cross of Christ. And in fact, there are these movements I'm telling you about, the ecumenical movement where Christians are getting together with all these other religious groups and Catholics and Hindus and Muslims. They're coming up with these documents now and these policies. You know what one of the biggest policies is? We got to get rid of all those people who want to come in and convert people. Those are the bad people. The good people are the ones that can say, we're not going to talk about what we believe. We're just going to all work together towards world peace. Those are the good people, according to these groups. The bad people are the Christians that want to come in and preach the gospel. They're the bad people, you see. Where's that coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from God's enemy who does not want the gospel to be preached. It's from God's enemy that knows that the power is in the word of the cross. And as long as he can get Christians not to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, he's moved them off the power. That's why in the last days, another trend is that there are a lot of them that have a form of religion, but they've denied the power. And we're not talking about some kind of, you know, miracles and signs and wonders, because the power is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, the real gospel. So a lot of people are embarrassed by that. Another thing that means you're ashamed of the gospel is when you think you can improve on it to make it more acceptable. All right? In other words, let's add to it. Let's say that the gospel is that plus something else, but then the something else is always something that the world wants to hear. You know, it's Jesus Christ, but it's the love of Jesus Christ that the whole world wants to have. And we're going to all get together and love one another, and we'll just show you, you know, how lovable we are. And that's the gospel. Well, it's fine to love other people, but that's not the gospel. Okay, what is it doing? It's adding to the gospel to make it more acceptable to people. Many religious leaders in our day and age, they even claim to be evangelical Christians, but they're promoting a gospel and they've built it to be acceptable to the world system, to be even admired by people throughout the world. And that's what this is. This is our subject, the social gospel. The idea is that Christianity will just attract more people when it demonstrates how it loves mankind so much. And that's what they're all about. They think this can be accomplished by things like alleviating different kinds of suffering, like poverty and disease and bad work conditions on the job and global warming and wars and all those kind of things. So churches are out there working to change the world. Only trouble is it's the devil's world that they're working to try to change. And that's not the job. Jesus Christ says, I've called you out of the world. He doesn't want us to change the world. He's called us out of the world. I know that's humbling because there's something in us that wants to change the world. We want to be part of something big. It'd be great. Hey, look, I think it would be great if there wasn't any more disease. I'm not going to argue that. It would be great if there was no injustice. But think of the futility of saying that the church is going to use all of its energy and its resources to stamp out poverty. When our Lord said, the poor you will always have with you. So in other words, if we just listen to our Lord, we know that can't be the goal. Because it can't be the goal of the church to stamp out poverty when Jesus Christ said we're always going to have the poor with us. It can't be the goal of the church to end wars and have peace when our Lord and Savior said there will be wars and rumors of wars to the end. That doesn't add up, in other words. And yet people don't see this. People don't see this, you know. The wages of sin is death, you know. When the woman ate of the apple, oh, it's not an apple, the fruit, whatever it is. When she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, he said, dying, you will die. All right? So we can go try to stamp out disease all we want. But our Bible says that we're going to die physically. And so that can't be the ultimate purpose, because it goes against what the Word of God tells us is the nature of this world that we're in. But it does say that we should preach the gospel. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who have received a different gospel and they're bearing it beautifully, as 2 Corinthians 11:4 says. We are telling you on Sunday, there's a church out there right now, a very mainline denominational church, the Methodist Church, as a matter of fact, that they got a big program to save the world. I'm not making this up. I wouldn't want to make this up. They have a campaign to save the world, and there's things like ending malaria on the planet and helping neighbors with home repairs. That got my attention because I could really use that. I'm not real handy, you know. So I might find one of my Methodist friends and say, look, I know you have to be doing this no home repair thing, so why don't you come over to my house and fix a few things, you know? You'll be spiritual, right? Planting gardens in the community. Now, these are all good things. I think it's great that people want to repair people's homes. I think it's great to want to cure diseases that people have. I really do. But it's not the mission of the church, and that's where people get confused. All right, so that's the thing where we have to understand and be clear that the commission of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples by teaching God's word. That is it. God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants us focused on. Okay? It doesn't mean these things are bad, but that's not the mission he's given us. He's given us the mission of preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. God's word gives zero commission to the church to fix the problems of this world. That is not part of the commission that God has given the church. So, I hope that's clear. And if people are thinking that that's the gospel, they are actually preaching a gospel contrary to what they've received from the apostles and the word of God. And in Galatians 1:9, we saw that on Sunday too. That's not a good place to be, because in Galatians 1:9, Paul writes, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. And yet, the social gospel is going worldwide. You know, there's movements now that the church, in quotes, the evangelical church, in quotes, is really pushing to get government and business and the church and even non-Christian religions to all work together to get rid of political corruption. That made me laugh when I thought about that. They're going to stamp out political corruption in this world. Because, you know, if we all work together really hard, we can do that. Now, the only problem with that is that the reason there's political corruption is because that nasty little thing called the old sin nature, that I don't care how many business leaders and government officials and religious leaders you want to put in a room together, they're not going to do a thing about the old sin nature. And as long as that's there, there's going to be political corruption. As I said, I can't even get rid of corruption in my family, never mind in the whole world. I don't even imagine that. I mean, in fact, it's getting worse. And world peace, I can't even have over-the-fence peace. I got a neighbor, he keeps this loud music all the time. I don't know what to do about that. I want to start a war over that. I don't know how I'm going to, I can't even get neighbor peace, never mind world peace. And the reason I think that's interesting is that Satan's smart. If he's saying, you know what, I do not want that church preaching the gospel. I do not want that church teaching the word of God with sound doctrine. I got to get him to do something else, anything else. And it would be particularly good if I got him to do something that's impossible. And they're going to pour down all their energy, all their time, all their talent down a rat hole because they're never going to achieve it. And they're going to keep trying and keep trying. It's like that poor guy in Greek mythology that pushes a rock up every night and he goes to bed and the rock falls down again. That's world peace, all right? That's global warming, okay? That's stamping out poverty. Good luck. But isn't that just brilliant by Satan? To say, let's get the church all focused on that, because they'll never do it, and they're going to waste all their time, all their money, and they're totally missing out on this thing called preaching the gospel. Totally missing out on this thing called making disciples of all nations by teaching God's word on a regular basis. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way of death. We're not here to promote world peace. Today, there are so-called evangelicals that want to go out around the world, and they say, you know, there's about 2 billion Christians. And never mind that they include the Catholic, people that are Catholic and people that are Eastern Orthodox and all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, the Pentecostals that are speaking in tongues and think you can lose your salvation, and the Mormons, and they're counting all those people in the 2 billion. They say, but that's not enough. Let's go out there and let's get the Hindus, because there's 800 million of them. And let's get the Buddhists. There's about 600 million of them, and 1 billion Muslims, and all the people of faith. If we get them all together, that will change the world. Now, this is happening. And I'm just letting you know that this is not what God's word says at all. It says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? I dedicate to the so-called evangelicals that are in part of that group, evangelicals and Catholics together. I say to you, now I'm not talking about every individual Catholic, but I am talking about the false religion called Roman Catholicism and many of the leaders that are sponsoring it. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. So what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? I dedicate this to the people that want to get together and pray with the Hindus and the Muslims. The groups, there's big groups in America, Christians now, for whatever reason, I don't know why, they think it's really cool to get together with Muslim leaders and come up with what they have in common. They're working together to figure out what they have in common for that thing called peace. Even though Jesus Christ said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And I dedicate to them the following. What fellowship has light with darkness? What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? The Muslim religion is one of the most lawless things I can imagine. But the worst problem is that it's worshiping a false god. What partnership do we have with unbelievers? We don't. We have none. What we should be concerned about is not the economy of the Hindu. Okay, we should not be so concerned about peace, but the souls of the Hindus, the souls of the Buddhists, the souls of the Muslims, and even the souls of a lot of so-called Christians, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox. and others as well that don't have the saving light of the gospel. They haven't even got to step one in the Christian way of life. That's what we should be concerned about, preaching the gospel to these people. And like I said, if you're thinking about sponsoring missionary activity, please do your homework and make sure that the main activity, not even just, I used to talk about it in terms of make sure the doctrinal statement is right, but it's more than that. It's where's your money going? You know, if your money going is going to dig wells and give food, that's fine, but that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our money, our resources, if we're sponsoring it on missionary activity, should go primarily to preaching the gospel and disseminating God's word. It should go to literally giving people the ability to get to the villages to preach the gospel and giving them the written materials that they need in order to have the doctrinal messages taught and those kind of things, and supporting missionaries that are authentic, they're real. They're all about the preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're out there to save souls, not save the world. And that's, I can't emphasize that enough, because there's so much of the opposite out there today. The social gospel is a deadly disease for the so-called people of faith. I'm talking about the non-Christians, because it reinforces with them the lie they already believe. You see, what do all false religions have in common? That you can be saved by your good works. If you're a Muslim, you think that by bowing and praying five times a day, you're going to be saved. Or by making that trip to Mecca someday, that's going to save you, and so forth. What is that? A lie? Saying that you can be saved by doing good works and so forth. And the same thing with all the false religions. That's what they have in common. Roman Catholicism is big for that. But they all have that in common. The eightfold way of Buddhism. What is it? It's works to try to you do by yourself, bring yourself somewhere. Well, you'll bring yourself into the deep darkness. That's where you bring yourself. Because my Bible says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And believe me, the works of the law sounded great. And they were great in terms of describing God's standards. But that's not how anybody's justified. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can keep the Ten Commandments, and by the way, you can't, but if you could, you still wouldn't be saved. Because it comes one way and one way over, by faith alone and Christ alone. Please turn to Mark 8:34. Mark 8:34. Hey, by the way, Ryan, it is 28, you know, man. I checked it out later. It is 28. It's not 18. He knows what I'm talking about. I said it. Oh, okay. Oh, is that all it was? Oh, I thought it was a typo. Okay. Oh, I said 18. Yeah. Well, you're right then. It's 28. Yeah. Make sure I'm clear about that. No, you know, I love that. You know why? Because he's conscientious and he's paying attention. That's why I love that. I love that. Correct me all day long. Seriously. As long as you're right. If you're wrong, I'm going to bust your cubes. But if you're right, do that all day long, will you? Mark 8:34. This is our Lord once again. He summoned the crowd with his disciples. And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, losing out, not having the earthly dominion, not having the world embrace you, but having the world hate you, who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. Notice what we're supposed to be focused on, the Lord and his gospel, period. Notice verse 36, for what does it profit a man, or a religious institution for that matter, to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So you could have the Hindus out there and the Buddhists, and they could be successful, you know, working with the UN to stop a war in some place I've never heard from. That's great. But if they lose their soul, what good was it? What good was it to do that if they forfeited their soul in the process? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the gospel and teaching the truth. That's the issue. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, the social gospel not only promotes another gospel, but it also helps to prepare a kingdom that's totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Remember, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the church's citizenship, not here on earth, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior. That's the rapture, You see, that's what we're waiting for. We're not supposed to be out there taking over the world. We're supposed to realize we've been called out of the world, and we're waiting for him to come back, because we know that's going to trigger what's going to happen on planet Earth, which is Satan's last futile attempt to try to do things his way here with the tribulation period and the false prophet and the beast who's going to have a worldwide government. And then in 7 years, that's going to be wiped out, and then Christ is going to come back and have the real kingdom. That's what the Bible says. But as Christians, you see, we are here to wait for the Savior who could come any moment, because our citizenship is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven to rapture, catch all of those who believe in him. By the way, that's the true bride. Okay, that's not the harlot, which we're going to see in a little while in the book of Revelation. Okay, the true bride is the body of Christ, the real church. The harlot is the phony church that wants you to think they're the true church. That's what a harlot is. See, a harlot, if I have to explain this to people, a harlot is somebody who does the one thing that's physical and obvious that a wife is supposed to do, but does it for money, not because they're really the wife. All right, now put that in the context of the church. You see, the true bride is the authentic body of Christ, of believers. But the Bible tells us there's also a harlot who wants to look like the true church, but they're in it for the money. Okay, if I can make it real simple for you. So not, you know, I'm a real simple guy. All right, that's what a harlot is. You can look it up. All right, politics is the second oldest profession. You know that? And it has a lot in common with the first. It's 7:57. I had to throw a little humor here in the week before we have to go vote. Or maybe not. Now I'm hearing that they're going to maybe postpone the election because of the hurricane and everything. I don't know. Hopefully not. I can't take anymore. Please, Lord. May it be over. But anyway. All right. So that's the deal. Because the kingdom that remains on this earth, there will be a kingdom. And it will be worldwide. All right. But when we're raptured, which happens before the tribulation period, the kingdom that remains will be the kingdom of the beast. That's what is sometimes known as the Antichrist, that godless world leader who will be motivated and indwelt by Satan. Okay? That's the next worldwide kingdom. Don't be working for a worldwide kingdom, in other words. Okay? Because the next one is going to be from the beast, who's opposing God, exalts himself, sets himself up for the whole world to worship him instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing that. That's what we're going to see. So don't do that. Now, the fifth trend that I want to talk about a little bit tonight, just mention it actually, but there's a lot behind this one. Emotion and experiences obscuring the truth of the scriptures. This is a big one. Got to be really careful about this one, because one of the big areas they try to do it is with phony manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we're in trouble and we're being threatened by falsehood, the place to go, the anchor is right here. It's God's word. And Satan knows that. Okay, so what he's going to try to do, he also knows the marvelous teachings about the Holy Spirit. But what he's going to try to do is pull away the Holy Spirit from the anchor of the Word of God and make it into a false spirit that has its own signs and wonders and that can talk to people quite apart from the thinking. That's why whenever I talk about the Holy Spirit, it's important to emphasize that he speaks Bible. How many times have I said that? Why? Because there's a false spirit, another spirit that the Bible warns us about who doesn't. And you see that one over there, the false one, the doctrines of demons and so forth, they want to use emotion and experience as the rule. I felt so great. I was at this meeting and he started speaking in tongues and healing people. And he told me to ask Jesus in my heart and I could lose my salvation. But I felt great at the end. We all had a great experience together. We were uplifted. It was wonderful. Well, if Satan wants to be like God and he wants to pull the wool over your eyes, do you think he's going to accomplish that by making you feel rotten? Think about it. No, he's going to try to make you feel wonderful, like a drug, right? Woo, this is great, man. This feels wonderful. I can't put two sentences together. I have no idea what the guy taught, but woo, baby, that thrill up my leg. Woo, that's good. Be careful about that. Now, I'm making fun of it, but this is a big, big problem in the church right now. Big problem. I'll probably spend some time on this. This may be why the Holy Spirit helped me only get this far tonight. Because I think this is a big problem that we need to come to terms with. That it's not experiences. It's not emotion. It's the truth of the scriptures. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. We didn't get too far in Book of Revelation, but I know that there's a reason for that. And I know that there's truth there that we need to hear, and we'll get there. But Father, we ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to fortify our souls and human spirits and make these things vivid when we need to apply them in our lives, and powerful because we know that the other side tries to pull the wool over us with experiences and emotions and lies. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Then I am still.